read verses 8 through 14. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find this passage located on page 857. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's word this evening. Luke writes, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So tonight, we continue to work through these early sections in Luke's gospel account that record the response of praise through song to the birth of Jesus Christ. This evening, our text, as we have just read, really brings us right into the center of the Christmas story. Jesus has just been born, and now the news of his birth is being proclaimed. All of this has been anticipated in what Luke has covered for us so far in these sections that we've been looking at over these past few Sunday evenings. Over the past few Sunday evenings, we've seen the birth of John the Baptist foretold. We've seen Mary's response to the announcement that she is the one who is going to be carrying the Savior of the world in her womb. We've considered Zechariah's response to his son John being born. All of this pushing towards the arrival of Christ. After nearly those 400 years of supposed silence between the ending of Malachi, and now we hear the news of God fulfilling his promise to send his own son. This child of promise sent to crush the head of the serpent. Now we pick up here in chapter 2 as tonight we find a number of things taking place. We see this pronouncement of Christ's birth to the shepherds in their field. And then the response of the angels in that song of praise. And again, as we've been going through this theme of Advent these Sunday evenings here in December, We've asked this question: why is the incarnation important to us as Christians? Why is this something that stands out as a particular important thing for us as Christians to believe and to hold dear to our own faith? Out of all the things for us to focus our attention on, why is it necessary that you and I spend our time reflecting and meditating on the fact that Christ was born some 2,000 years ago? We can give the simple answer: of course we would do this. It's that time of year where we reflect on these types of things. Another answer we can give is, well, the Gospels record this for us. Of course it's important for us as believers to consider these passages in the Scriptures. And while both of these answers are not wrong, they are good, there's something deeper, I think, for us to observe when we take a step back and to consider Christ's incarnation in light of the whole breadth of the Scriptures. Cyril of Alexandria, he's an early church father. His dates are around 375 to about 444 AD. So he's this theologian of the early church. He has this small little book. It's called On the Unity of Christ and speaking on the incarnation and the implication that it holds out for us as believers, Cyril writes this. Speaking of Christ, he says, "He was born of a woman according to the flesh in a wondrous manner, for he is God by nature, as such, invisible and incorporeal. And only in this way, in a form like our own, could he be made manifest to earthly creatures. He was God in an appearance like ours, and the Lord in the form of a slave." This is what we mean when we say that he became flesh. God in an appearance like ours. Lord in the form of a slave. What powerful words for us to consider. And this is really what's at the core of what Luke is recording for us here, and why it's so important for us to cherish as Christians. Just prior to the passage that we read this evening, we've read earlier in chapter 2, as Joseph and Mary are making their way back to Bethlehem, we read of the account of Christ's birth. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 6. "And while they were there, the time came for her, Mary, to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." See, this is the account of the God of the universe. This is the one whom John writes about in the introductory chapter in his gospel, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. And where do we find him? Luke records, as we just read in verse 7, we find Christ born, lying in a manger, the promised heir to the throne of his father, David, whose parents can't find a suitable room for the birth of their child and are now bound to stay alongside the animals. This is the appearing of your Savior, the Lord of all, who comes in the form of a servant and a slave. And what our text records for us tonight is the response to this event taking place. This is the response. This is the announcement of the angels that Christ has been born as they proclaim this to the shepherds tending in the fields. And the resounding song of praise that is made before their eyes by this host of heavenly beings. Luke's account of the angel's proclamation here that Christ was born leads us, I think, in a picture of the gospel. This story reveals to us how the gospel brings us from fear to praise and then ultimately to peace. And key to what we're going to see here is we use those three themes that Luke records, of fear, praise, and peace, is how this encounter between the shepherds in the field and this proclamation, this supernatural revelation of the angels proclaiming that Christ has been born, what this shows us as we look at those themes is how we have to come face to face with the reality that the only way you and I can have peace with God is through the birth of Jesus Christ. So with this in mind, let us turn to our first point this evening, fear. As verse 8 notes, we see that it's in the same region of which Christ has been born that there are these shepherds that are out doing their normal daily tasks of tending to their flocks in the fields. This is an ordinary night, nothing unusual as their shift, as they clock in. Nothing to see here. But this ordinary night is about to take a turn for the extraordinary. As they're there tending their flocks, we read that it's in a moment that the angel of the Lord appears to them. As the supernatural event now begins to unfold before the eyes of the shepherds, we read this in verse 9, that it's the glory of the Lord, or the glory of the Lord shone around them, and then they were filled with great fear. Fear is actually the first thing that they experience. It's the first thing the shepherds in the field experience. And really, if you're familiar with a lot of different biblical stories and narratives, this is not something that is particularly unusual. It's not as if the shepherds are experiencing something uncommon to what we read about in other passages in Scripture. When the glory of the Lord appears, fear is more often than not the primary response to those who are seeing God, who are seeing this revelation, this picture of God's glory with their own eyes. Now, we might ask, why is this the case? The glory of the Lord immediately reveals to us our own unworthiness. When God's glory shows up, we are immediately reminded that He is holy and we are utterly unholy. Think of the picture of Isaiah. If you're familiar with his account, it's in chapter 6. Isaiah sees this vision of God sitting upon the throne. The first words he can utter from his mouth is this: woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When we examine who we are, in light of who God is, fear becomes an essential element to our understanding of God. And I would argue that this is actually inherently not a bad thing. When we encounter the greatness of God, the holiness of God, in light of the weight of our own sin, we are to be struck with fear. But fear is not an end in and of itself. And this is what we see here in the case with the shepherds in their fields. In this encounter between the shepherds and the glory of the Lord appearing to them, we see this two-sided nature of fear in our passage. Because with the appearance of the glory of the Lord, we see also the proclamation. One commentator puts it this way. He writes, the response to this stirring divine sign was a natural one, great fear. It is like the fear that overcame both Zechariah and Mary when the angel came to them. The encounter with the divine is initially startling and unsettling. The initial encounter with God or his messenger frightens most who experience it. But the grace of God is such that this fear is quickly removed as an obstacle. And this is really what you and I see in this passage. As soon as the shepherds see the glory of the Lord, and their initial response to that is one of fear, we read in verse 10, the angel of the Lord saying this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." This encounter with the glory of the Lord comes with a message of good news. We move from fear to the command to not fear, because good news and great joy is on the way. So in this first section of our passage, we see Luke here sort of weave together themes that have been evident throughout these early chapters in his gospel account. But the fear experienced by the shepherds quickly moves to praise. And with this in mind, we turn to our second point this evening, praise. So how is it that fear moves to praise in our passage? We see this take shape as the angel of the Lord expounds this message of good news and great joy. So there's this command to fear not, there's a pronouncement that good news is coming, and then we see the content of the message recorded for us in verse 11. Luke records, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." You see here, the long expected and ever anticipated birth of Christ has now taken place. The Savior has arrived. He is Christ the Lord and has been born in the city of David. The pronouncement of Christ's birth here is pivotal to so many aspects of how we understand the gospel. So much we can pull from this set of verses. But what I want us to do here is to look at this little detail in the text. It's in the fact that Christ was born in the city of David. If you've been with us and tracking with us over these weeks where we've been reflecting on the advent of Christ, you'll note that one of the things that we've done continually is to remind you of all the Old Testament expectation and longing, all the interconnectedness from the Old Testament into how it's promised there and then fulfilled with Christ making his way onto the scene. You could say that the sum of the Old Testament points us in this direction. The Old Testament points us to the fact that God is going to send his own Son. And one of the key places that we see this promise and anticipation is God's promise to send someone after King David, who was going to be David's greater son. We read in 2 Samuel this promise that God makes to David. I'm picking up here in verse 12. We read here, "When your days are fulfilled," God here is speaking through the prophet Nathan to David, "when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." We've seen how Luke here connects the promise of Christ to the early chapters of Genesis. We've seen how Luke connects to the later portions of Genesis with the Abrahamic promise. And here, as we read in chapter 2, this connection to a greater David who has anticipated, for whose kingdom there will be no end. And this promise is reiterated by David himself. Psalm 110 is a great picture of David's understanding that the son after him, a son, an heir after him, will come, whose kingdom will be unending. There in the opening verse of Psalm 110, we read, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Then down to verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We see this anticipation, this forward-looking expectation of a Savior who is also a priest and a king. Steve Baugh, in his little book called The Majesty on High, gives this commentary on the relationship between David and Christ and his relationship ultimately to the kingdom of God. There he writes, "The son of David and David's Lord sits at the Father's right hand and rules in the midst of his enemies." And now is the time, here in this passage, when we see the birth of David's greater son. As all of this is operating in the background, you and I can see how praise and worship is the appropriate response to the heavenly hosts making this pronouncement. As Christ has been born, this long-expected promised child is now here. God is fulfilling the promise he made to David and to his people. So what is the content of the angel's praise? We read this in verse 14. The angels and the host of heavenly beings resound by singing and praising, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God. Our Savior is here. From the content of praise, we now consider what this story means for you and I as we turn to our third point this evening, peace. As we move from fear to praise and now peace, we see ultimately how God provides an answer to you and I's greatest need. Because it is only through Christ, it is only through Christ that you and I might have peace with God. Fear not, as the angel proclaims, because now there is good news of great joy that will be for all people. Christ the Lord has been born. So as we consider this passage, I want us to end here with a couple questions of reflection and application as we consider what this text means for you and me here today. I'll spell it out in three responses, okay? Three responses that you and I can have to this passage. And part of the thing that we can see here is that with stories such as this, stories that can seem to be so familiar at times, often we can find ourselves simply going through the motions. We can say, oh, I know this story. I'm familiar with some of the aspects that Luke is recording for us. And we can sort of simply let this story wash over us without seeing how drastically it should impact our own lives and how it should impact the way in which you and I see ourselves and see who God is. So three questions for us this evening as we consider what our response should be to a passage such as this. The first would be the question of the skeptic. The response to this passage would be along the lines of, this is a neat, nice story. I can understand why some people would seek to celebrate and remember this, but none of this can really be true for me. Or another way of putting it would be, can any of this really be true for me? Does the birth of someone some 2,000 years ago in a country far away from my own world, my own understanding of myself, my own culture and context, have really any impact on the way in which I view myself and the world around me? Essentially, the question to this passage is, can it really provide me any peace? The second response to this passage would be to view this type of passage as only for yourself. This would really be an inward-looking view. While I see that the text has implications that this news, this good news, is for all people, when it really comes down to it, I kind of only see this news as pertaining to myself. This is only good news for me. This is not something that goes out. It only serves to bring me comfort. If the first response is, there is no peace for me, the second response to this passage would be, there is only peace for me. Third response to this passage, and I believe this is the response that you and I should take, is that this pronouncement of good news is not only for me, but is also good news for my neighbor. That the gospel is good news for all people. As I have received peace through Christ's own birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, as the gospel has taken hold of me, this is not something that I simply keep to myself. It must go out. I have received peace. I have received peace from God. Now let me tell you about how you can experience this too through Christ and Christ alone. May our response to this passage be that of the heavenly hosts who respond in worship to the glory of God because Christ is born, and he is born with the hope of good news for all people. That he is the way in which you and I can have peace with God. That my soul can be set right. That my life can be remade. That my guilt and shame can be washed away. Because Christ has been born. And this is good news of great joy. Amen. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that your word shows to us the way in which you have provided a path for our salvation, that Christ has been born so that we might have peace with you. And Lord, now as we spend these moments of reflection and song, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to fellowship around the table that you set before us as we remember Christ's life and death, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would apply your word to us, that it might sink deep within our own hearts, so that we might rightly understand the gospel and see its application in all of life. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.